Now, does anyone here remember why I've been teaching out of the book of Genesis? This beautiful, beautiful brother named Big Dave asked me to teach out of the Old Testament. Lo and behold, I started, and here we're still doing it. And it's so good to see you, Brother Dave. Thank you for giving me that nudge, because it's been so profitable. You're going to have to catch up on the CDs, though. All right. Praise God. No one gets away with anything around here. You notice that? Glory to God. Okay, now look, what I'm doing with Genesis here is I'm covering some very, very important highlights here, okay? And the first one I want you to turn to is Genesis 23. Now, I'm just going to read a few verses in Genesis 23 and then talk about why I believe this chapter's here, because basically this is nothing but a real estate transaction in the book of Genesis 23. Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. She lived 127 years and died. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. It's still there to this day. It's called Hebron or Nablus. It's a Palestinian town now. It was turned over to them by the UN. But it's in the land of Canaan, not Palestine, Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, this is the local chieftains and tribes. They're not Christian. They're not Jews. They're pagans. But he had good relationship with them. Okay, he learned how to live in the world. I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abram, saying unto him, hear us, my Lord, you're a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that you may bury the dead. Hey, you can bury your dead in one of our graves. And Abram stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession and a burying place among us. Now remember all I said about Genesis? This is the most important book of the Bible. In my view, it is the foundation. What's the most important part of the building? The foundation. The most important part of the book. There is so much you could say in Genesis, and yet the language is so spare. It's only what God considered extremely important for all time, for all man. This is the beginning. So why a routine real estate transaction in Genesis 23? And he goes into detail like, they go, come on, we'll give you the land. No, 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 I'm going to buy it. And he goes on to say, he gave a specific, the cave of Machpelah, a specific guy he bought it from. And the guy himself said, we love and respect you, Abram. We'll give it to you. Abram says, no, I will not let you give it to me. I'm going to buy it. And it even gives the price. Okay. Why? Well, one possible reason, I wonder if people have been doing this all through the centuries, where you read the Bible and it's so relevant to the day you're living in. Okay. Why do they have real estate transactions in the Bible? It's only certain pieces of real estate, really important to God. For example, when David bought the Temple Mount, that whole transaction is described too. A plague ended because of David's fault, and he wanted to honor God and make a sacrifice, and it was another Gentile, said, I got a threshing floor, I'll give you. David said, I can't let you give it to me. It's got to be something I pay for. Why? Well, God knew one thing. God knew in the last days, these very pieces of land would be parts of disputes that are being disputed every single day. The UN just gave the Temple Mount to the so-called Palestinians, saying there's no Jewish connection to it whatsoever. When the Bible has the transaction, the UN just gave this tomb, which went on to become the tomb of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, every one of the patriarchs except one, Rachel. She was buried outside of Bethlehem. The UN said, this is not Jewish. It has no connection to Judaism. This belongs to the Palestinian state. And yet God recorded the real estate transaction right here. The Bible's an amazing book. It's amazing. The next thing I want to skip over is Genesis 24. This is the account of how Abram found a wife for Isaac. Abram was old and well-stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. And Abram said unto his eldest servants of the house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. This is an old way of pledging. Make a pledge. You put your hand under the thigh. And I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife from my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. By the way, this is a huge theme. Don't take a daughter, a wife from the Canaanites. Now, people routinely, this to this day, even among Christian young people, we routinely break this. Look for wives among the children of Canaanites. The New Testament literally says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Don't be unequally yoked with a believer. All you're asking for is misery. Go and be with an unsaved person. It's not even fair to them. Go and give your heart, give your soul to an unsaved person. That shows you have no regard for God whatsoever. People think, oh, no, maybe I can bring him to the Lord. Well, maybe they can bring you to the devil. It happens both ways. All the time. Look what Abram says. Look, don't even look for a wife for Isaac here. He sent him 400 miles back to where he came from. This is a beautiful story. Go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence you came? And Abram said unto him, beware that you bring not my son there also. Now notice this detail. Okay, what if she doesn't want to follow me? Maybe I should have your son follow her. No. Godly order. That's why it's very important who you marry. Because if you're a woman, you have to follow your husband. If you're a man and you follow your wife, then you're denying biblical manhood. Now that's another story for another time. I'm not preaching male chauvinism, okay? It's godly order. God has an order. All right. So the guy says, well, maybe I should bring Isaac out here. He can marry someone and live there. No, he says, no, you, the one that I want for my son, she's going to follow him out here. So that's what happened. All right. So the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and did swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He will send his angels before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then you shall be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abram his master and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Mesopotamia is between the Tigris and Euphrates River, where the U.S. military until recently was very, very heavily involved. All these biblical places are back. Notice that? The servant he sent was named Eliezer of Damascus. Anyway, verse 11, he made his camels kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. So that's a good place to find a wife, at the well. Okay. And he prayed a little prayer. He said, O Lord God of my master Abram, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness to my master Abram. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I'll give your camels drink also. Now that'd be the sign. No big deal if someone offers you a drink of water. If they offer to give all your 10 camels water, wow. Camels can drink 25 gallons at a time. So I'm not trying to be cute. I mean, this story is really quite remarkable. Up comes a woman at the well and says, okay, can I give you a drink? And here, let me take care of your camels. Wow, what a woman. She probably had real strong arms. That's really a sign. That's a lot of work. I'm not joking. Camels can drink 25 gallons at a time. They store it. Think about it. A woman at the well. You keep seeing this scene in the Bible. Where did Moses meet Zipporah? At a well. Okay. Where did Gehazi find a wife for Isaac? At the well. Where did Jesus find a lost sinner in John chapter 4? At the well. Okay. Where did Jesus find us? Man, we were thirsty for the water of life, weren't we? When I went to church, what are churches? They're wells. It might be a brackish ditch, or it might be an empty well, or it might be a spring or a fountain. But the best place to find a maid is a church. So she did it. She got all the water for all 10 of his camels and water for him and invited him to her home, her father's home, which happened to be Abraham's relative, Nahor. Let's see, verse 16. The damsel was very, very fair to look upon, which doesn't hurt. A virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I'll draw water for thy camels also till they've done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels, which is quite a feat. That's a lot of water. Nope, no electric pumps or anything. I mean, it's amazing. And the man wondering at her held his peace. Notice it says he wondered at her. She was amazing to him. To know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. It came to pass as the camels had done drinking. The man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." So, this becomes the engagement of Isaac. Isaac did not go out and look for his wife. His father sent his top servant on a long journey to select a wife for the son. In fact, I've actually heard a teaching by Derek Prince one time that's very powerful about how Abraham's like the Father in heaven and the servant is like the Holy Spirit and Isaac is a type of Christ. And the Holy Spirit goes out looking for people to be part of the bride of Christ. And you know what? I really believe that. That was the way he taught that was so good, so right. And what does Christ give us? What does the Holy Spirit give us? The gifts of the Spirit. And there was 10 camel loads of gifts. And you know, the story goes on. I'm skipping over because there's another thing I want to really focus on, but Nahor doesn't want to let his daughter leave, so he keeps trying to delay the Holy Spirit, or the servant, from taking Rebecca, is her name, home. But eventually, they leave. You got to leave your home. You got to, like Abraham, you have to leave Babylon. You got to leave Egypt. You got to leave the world. You got to turn your back on it. I'm sure that hurt her. And he brought her back to the Holy Land and where Isaac was. And I'll go to the end of the chapter. Verse 61, Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. As Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening time. He's still mourning his mother, Sarah. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It's my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And I love that. She sees him a long ways off. He sees her a long way off. And she jumps off the camel to run toward him. I hope that's what we do when we hear the trumpet, that we just fly up toward Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. And the servant told Isaac all the things he'd done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's wife. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now you just think about the importance of this family. That's why these details are here. Every single detail handpicked by the Holy Spirit. Every single detail a word from God. The story of how God made a righteous way to bring the Savior into the world through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A fantastic story, isn't it? And Abraham's wife, Sarah, and Isaac's wife, Rebekah, okay? And, you know, Abram, in the next chapter, it says Abram remarried, okay? He was old, but he was still had a lot of life power. He remarried and had eight sons. Did you know that? Abram had eight sons in all, Ishmael and Isaac, and then he had the sons, that much of whom make up the Arab world, Midian, Dedan, Joshen, Midan, Shua, Jokshan. The Arab world traces their ancestry back to these people. And Ishmael had his 12 sons. Okay. Those two make up the Arab world. The Arab world are the descendants of Abraham, of Ishmael, of Esau. What the word Arab means is mixture. Okay, Ishmael, Esau, and the tribes around, later on we'll learn about Moab and Ammon. All of these tribes intermingled, mixed, that's what we got the Arab world, okay? But not the Jews, they did not mix. They did not mix, they were separated because God was going to bring the seed of the woman through the Jews. Now, let me go down through the years to Isaac. And the first child, the first pregnancy of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, we go down to, let's see, it's chapter 25, verse 12. This is really important story. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abram's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abram. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. So let me skip down. I already talked about Ishmael and his children who are still very much alive today. But verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So he too, him and his wife too, they could not have a baby. And he asked the Lord. And the Lord was entreated of him, which is basically a beautiful way of saying God answered his prayer. God will answer our prayers, right? And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. She had a very troublesome pregnancy, and she wondered why. If I'm blessed of the Lord, why is this pregnancy so troublesome? So she inquired of the Lord. Not only will the Lord answer prayer by acts, he will even give us wisdom if we ask. She asked God why her pregnancy was so tough. And out came the first prophecy of Jacob and Esau. Here's what it said. The Lord said unto her, here's the reason. Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Two totally different kinds of people. Two completely different nations. That's why you're having trouble. Two different people, two nations. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. He doesn't say which. Goes back and forth. And the elder shall serve the younger. Uh-oh. Isaac had already been through that. He's the younger. Ishmael's supposed to get the inheritance, but God ordained him to. And now the prophecy goes forth. You got two people. These are brothers. They're not separated by 14 years. They're twins. Usually they're careful. They're watching which one came out first. I mean, so much as a hand. In one story, a hand came out. They tied a string around it. Good. We know which one came first. Okay. Why? Give him the double blessing. He's the family leader, the next patriarch. God said, not so in this case. The elder shall serve the younger. Whoa. Now, remember that irritation we talked about last week? Just a slight irritation between two women. Just keeps growing and growing and growing. This is a furtherance of it. This is a miracle family. The best thing that ever happened to this world came through this family. That's why, if you love God, you got to love the Jews, even with all their flaws. The best things that we have came through them. Okay. But this irritation in this family, which starts back in the Genesis, it's like a boil that just keeps on growing until the end of time. And this is a furtherance of it. The elder is going to serve the younger. Now, this is an amazing, amazing story, okay. So, 24, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau, which means red. Or another way of saying it, Edom, which means red. Does that sound like anyone else's name in the Bible? Adam means red. Esau, Edom, Adam, red. And he's a hairy baby, which must have been something else. Okay. He comes out first. But he's not totally out. He's still got his feet in there, and a little hand reaches out and grabs his foot. That's the second one. So, his name is Yaakov, Jacob, which means a grabber. He'll grab her. Okay. So, they're fighting. They're going back and forth. Verse 26, after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. He was 60 years old. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, there's very much misunderstanding about this that I want to clear up. Okay. It's true, totally true, what King James says about Esau. He loved the field. He was a great hunter. He's a real, virile man's man. Jacob was a plain man is a bad translation. You know what it says in the Hebrew? Jacob was perfect. It's the same word where it says Job was perfect. Jacob was perfect. Now, the reason I want to say this is, see, the devil really, really attacks the children of Israel and even the account of their birth. And one of the things the devil wants people to think is that Jacob was the biggest ripoff that ever lived, and he ripped his brother off, and he's not very manly. He lives in a tent, and he's pleasing to his mother, and, you know, almost like favoring Esau over Jacob, when the Bible does no such thing. They were all virile. They had to live out in tents. They were shepherds. They lived outside half the time. What does he mean that Jacob was perfect? It doesn't mean he was perfect morally, and it doesn't mean he was perfect spiritually. Obviously, we're all sinners. It just means that he was intact. A person with integrity, a person with good intention, sincerity, upright. Okay. Now, see, so, but like I say, anti-Semitism, which is of the devil, actually invades biblical interpretation. You will read Bible interpretations that really put Jacob. I've heard preachers laugh about, oh man, Jacob was such a ripoff and everything. No, he wasn't. Now, let's read this story here, and then I will try not to keep it too long. But it says, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Well, you know, every parent loves all their kids, theoretically, all right? But you do have favorites at times, different times. Some of us do, anyway. Not me, of course. But anyway, there's different things I like about different ones of my kids. And man, did Isaac ever love Esau. But what did he love about him? Oh, he's hunting, and man, he knows how to take a venison steak, and my mouth waters just thinking about it. Love that kid. And Rebekah loved Jacob. I don't know what she saw in him that she loved, but she remembered the prophecy. That's one thing she knew. She remembered the prophecy. So, Jacob made porridge. He cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field one day, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee. Well, what it literally says is, with some of that red stuff. Red came in from the field and says, man, I'm starving. Give me that red stuff. For I'm faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me today your birthright. Now, let me talk about this, because what this is actually teaching is about the different values. The spiritual value as opposed to carnal values. A spiritual person wants to partake of the spiritual birthright. Okay? A carnal person does not really see a need at the moment for a birthright. That's what makes them, according to the New Testament, profane. It says, don't anyone be profane as Esau was, who sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge. What? Yeah, man, give me that red stuff, because I'm starving. Well, when you're done with the bowl, what do you got? How long did that take to eat that bowl? Now, the other thing I'm going to say about this is, it's not Jacob's to buy or sell. Birthright is determined by God. But the prophecy already determined the birthright. So the whole thing, but this is told to show the values. So, and this is also told to show something that's still a pattern to this day. Give me your birthright. Sell it to me. Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit will this birthright do to me? And Jacob says, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. I swear my birthright is yours for that bowl of porridge. It must have been good. But think about all sin. People sell their birthright for fornication. People sell their birthright to be popular. People sell their birthright out just to have a momentary experience in the flesh. People sell their birthright out to get high, when sorcerers can't even go to heaven. Did you like it? How good was it? Man, it must have been good. It was worth that. And Jacob gave Esau bread and porridge of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Okay. He's never happy with what he's got. He's got to have instant gratification. See, look at the Holy Land today. God gave the children of Ishmael and Esau so many millions of square acres of land. And there's one little peanut-sized land. And all the children of Esau and Ishmael go crazy because they think that's theirs. It's not theirs. God gave it to Jacob. But they can't be happy with their own birthright. They'll do anything to get that birthright. Well, they've subscribed to a religion that says the last day can't come until every last Jew is slaughtered by the Muslims. So I guess they're kind of in a pickle, aren't they? Now, there's another thing I want to say about this story, which has a second part here. All of Genesis, once you get to Genesis 12, the main theme is election. Election. And by election, I mean God chooses some certain people and not others. I want to make a point that's very important because many people misunderstand this. I'm not talking about salvation. Anyone can be saved. Remember, this is about who has the privilege of bringing the seed of the woman into the world. It's narrowed. God did not choose anybody on earth but Abraham. Everyone else on earth was rejected. They didn't even know they were rejected, probably. And Abraham was the least likely person, wasn't he? Sterile, barren old man. Okay, that's the one. Then Abraham has two sons, but God didn't choose the older one. He chose the younger one. That's the chosen one. And then the younger one has twins, but God didn't choose Esau. That's the only thing that counts in this story. God did not choose Esau to be the forebearer of the Messiah. There's no reason for it. It's not like because he knew he'd be carnal or he knew this or he knew that. It's simply that God chose the second, not the first. He's going to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Thank God, too, by the way it turned out. There's a powerful scripture in Malachi that says, Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. What is the conflict in the world today that is embroiling Europe, Russia, China, the whole world? Jacob and Esau. Two nations are in your room wrestling. This thing's going to break out and involve the whole world. Now, go to Genesis 27. I'll get a little bit more and then we'll close, okay? But see, in every case, we talk about God's choice, but in every case, Genesis is about man's choice. God chose Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. But Abram prayed, oh, please let it be Ishmael. Man always chooses the wrong one, okay? Please let it be Ishmael. Isaac wanted it to be Esau. He literally wanted it to be Esau. He loved that. Oh, man, my son, he made three touchdowns in the football game, and he went out and shot a deer. And, oh, man, what a great guy. He wanted it to be Esau. God wanted it to be Jacob. That's the meaning of this story. You get to the next generation. God wanted the Messiah to come through a homely woman named Leah. Jacob's over there, he falls in love, but not with Leah, with Rachel. But God wanted Leah. So what happens? He gets married in the dark. Lesson number one, never get married in the dark, kids. Keep the lights well lit. No burkas. He wakes up next to Leah. It's what God wants that counts, not what man wants. Not even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every one of them chose the wrong one. Every single one of them. It says in Genesis 27, it came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said to him, my son. And he said, yes, here am I. He said, behold, now I'm old. I don't know the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field and get me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. By the way, I want to say something about this. This is no meaningless ritual. This might be the most important thing Isaac was ever going to do in his life. It's to pass on the Abrahamic blessing. So he gets his oldest son, who by this time proved that he didn't fear God. He married pagan women, grieved his parents. He didn't marry one pagan woman. He married two pagan women. And he knew that it grieved his parents. He could care less about that. They were beautiful women. And he was more like a pagan than a Christian anyway. And he just went and did his own thing. And yet, a doting father. Oh, Esau, wow. Isaac is now preparing to impart the Abrahamic blessing to one of the most carnal figures in Scripture. This is the meaning of this story. So as soon as Rebekah hears that, if you don't mind, I'll paraphrase some of it. She jumps into action, and she immediately says to Jacob, go get a kid out of the field. I know just the spices to mix with it to make it feel, taste like game. Hurry, make some cakes. Let's get things going. Why? I'm gonna put some wool on your arm. Your father can't see anyway. I'm gonna have you go in there, put your arm out there, pretend to be Esau, and you're gonna get the blessing. Now, everyone in the world, theologians, teachers, people from all stripes, condemn Rebekah for doing this. Except one person. God didn't say a word about it. Why? Well, there's two ways to look at it. She deceived her husband. Well, that's one way to look at it. How about this way to look at it? Satan is attacking the seed of the woman. And she knew enough prophecy to know, we can't allow this to happen. So she got her son in there as a substitute. How many are glad for substitution? And Esau says, man, you got that venison quick. And Isaac said, it's me, Esau. And he said, doesn't sound like you. Come here, let me smell you. Oh, you smell like the field. Oh, let me feel your arm. He felt the fleece. Oh, yeah, that's my hairy son. This is an amazing prophecy. We'll start down in verse 19. Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done according as you bid me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Every Bible expositor and commentator, well, not everyone, but quite a few, blame Jacob. That he did. He ripped off his brother. He stole from his brother. Every one of them says that. Only one person that doesn't, though. God. God does not fault him at all. God did not fault Rebekah at all. Man does, but not God. And by the way man faults him is one of the mainstreams of anti-Semitism. Those evil Jews. Always steal. Always usurping. Always ripping off. That Jacob, that heel grabber. This is the dawn of it right here. And so, anyway, let me go on. Verse 22, Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, but voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned it not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, are you my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me and I'll eat of my son's venison that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him and he did eat, and he brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brothers. And let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. That's the Abrahamic blessing right there. By the way, this isn't something Isaac spent the night before writing. The man is operating in the Holy Spirit, imparting the blessing. The book of Genesis, or the book of Hebrews 11, which I won't have you turn there for the sake of time, says, by faith, Esau blessed his sons. Well, the first time I read this that, I thought, what? You calling that faith? He thinks it's one son, it's actually the other? That's by faith? But you got to read on to see why it's by faith. Came to pass as soon as his father Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. You couldn't make this stuff up, could you? He also made savory meat, brought it unto his father, said unto his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And Isaac his father said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I've eaten of all before you came and have blessed him. Yea, here's where the faith is. And he will be blessed. See, it wasn't faith when he was given the blessing. He thought he was blessing Esau. The faith came in when he realized what had happened. And knew that was God, and this is irrevocable. He will be blessed. It's all about election. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry. By the way, these aren't teenagers. They're in their 40s. He is crying. If you're the firstborn, I mean, you get all the privileges, double the wealth, double the inheritance. You get to be the family spiritual leader. How would you like to have a spiritual leader that just goes out and marries Canaanite women, doesn't care? He said, bless me, even me also, my father. Is there a blessing for me? And he said, your brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, isn't he rightly named Jacob the Jews? He hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he took away my blessing. See, notice the self-serving lie. He didn't take away his birthright. You sold it. You know, the Jews have bought Israel proper about five times over now just to satisfy the UN. Physical money. They bought up all that land in the 1880s. But then the Arabs said, that's our land. It's been in our family for centuries. Well, you sold it. Yeah, but we want it. So the more things stay the same, the more they change, right? Okay, so isn't there a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said, Esau, behold, I made him your Lord. All his brethren have I given to him for servants. With corn and wine have I sustained him. What will I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said to his father, haven't you one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. The profane always end up weeping when they realize they got a mouthful of gravel for all their trouble. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, oh great, here comes a blessing. But you listen to this closely and see if you think it's a blessing. It certainly is a blessing in the sense that it's the Holy Spirit is still working. The Holy Spirit is still speaking through the patriarch Isaac. He says, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth. Wrong. King James is wrong. I know I get a lot of condemnation on YouTube because I said the King James is a bad translation here. It is. This is in 1611. You know what it literally says? Your dwelling shall be away from the fatness of the earth. Now, if you want to get up into a satellite and circle the earth, what you'll see is a lot of blue and quite a bit of green. But let me tell you, when you come to this big brown spot, guess whose land that is? I about died of laughter one time I was in Australia because they've been in the middle of a five-year drought. And this weatherman gets up there and he says, you know, the chief mufti of Australia, the chief Muslim leader, is telling all of us that we aren't having rain because we don't worship Allah enough. Then he showed a satellite photo of the Middle East. And he said, you see that brown spot there? I don't think Allah knows that much about rain. Your dwelling will be away from the fatness of the earth. This is the Holy Spirit. And of the dew of heaven from above. Away from it. By thy sword shall you live. I don't think that's a blessing. What do you got for the flag of Saudi Arabia? A sword. Sons of Esau are sons of violence. What happens everywhere they go? A sword. You'll live by the sword. Well, what did Jesus say about people living by the sword? They'll die by the sword. And you will serve your brother. Is that a blessing? Well, let me make a correction. It could be if you accept it. See, what would it mean for Esau to serve Jacob spiritually? What it would mean is for Esau to let go of his own homemade religion and submit himself to the religion revealed through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by the way, many, many sons of Ishmael and Esau did just that. They humbled themselves, they abandoned their pagan gods, and they became Christian. Remember, before Islam came, all of the Middle East was some variation of Christian. Okay. So, but he says, you're going to have to serve your brother, and it'll come to pass when you shall have the dominion, that you shall break his yoke from off thy neck. Now, what he's saying there, too, is I believe it's the New American Standard had a really good rendering of that. It says, in the latter days you shall grow restive and throw off the neck the yoke of Jacob, your brother. Now, what do we see in our very day? Okay, 100 years ago there was World War I, and almost the whole Muslim world came under Western domination. Do you know that? France and England, and they controlled Egypt, they controlled the Levant, they controlled Iraq. These are all handmade countries by European powers, okay? But he says, but in the latter days, you're going to get really restless, and you're going to throw the yoke of people that believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Lord. You're going to throw that yoke off your neck. So that's the blessing. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother, Jacob. Now, look, I'm going to close here, but you just think this is the only account that goes to the very root of our current world problems. This is the explanation. And by the way, even if a lot of people in the West think they've outgrown the Bible and don't believe it, you know what? The people in the East, they do believe it. They still hold up the cause of Esau, Ishmael, Isaac. There was a guy preaching sermons on the Temple Mount for years, and they used to translate these sermons, and Islamic sermons. And one of the sermons, he's going like, one of the things the Jews did, they took our land, and then another thing they did, they killed Goliath, and another thing they did. I mean, he's going through all these things and taking the wrong side in every Bible story. It's crazy. In fact, it's beyond crazy. It's demonic. But this is the meaning of what's going on in the world. There is one shred of hope in that prophecy, and that is this. You can serve your brother. You can. It would take humility, though, wouldn't it? You can bow. See, Ishmael wasn't damned. Esau wasn't damned. Nobody's damned. Anybody can be saved. But they can only be saved by submitting to the revelation which came through the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this book. It's astonishing to me. It's amazing. And after 40 years of reading it, I still marvel. I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.